We're kind of going to transition in a moment, but as you've seen, we're just flowing in the Spirit, and I think everyone here feels blessed today. I know I do. It's just being with you is so important, being with the family. And, you know, when I look at the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father, such a beautiful illustration of humility that Christ had. Here he was, part of the Godhead, part of the ruling class of the universe, so to speak. And he came to earth to become part of the lower class so we could become the higher class.
Wow.
Oh. Maybe ever since then, we've been moving on up to the west side. We got us a penthouse in the sky. So he lowered himself so we could be exalted. He became poor that we may become rich. He suffered that we may reign. He died that we may live. What a wonderful Lord. No wonder we love him so much. It's pretty easy to fall in love with Jesus when you think about all the lovable things about him. And, you know, even we couldn't even love him until he first loved us. And because he first loved us, now we can love him back with that same love that God put in his heart towards us. We can love him. We can love the world that way too. You know, the motivation we have today or anything that we do here is not so that we can create something that we can brag about or tell our grandchildren about. It's something that we're doing because we love him and because we love the ones he died for. That's our motivation, isn't it? It's called a motivation of love. And I think all of you that are here today, of course, have that in your heart. You wouldn't probably be here on a Saturday. That you really see a greater purpose for your life than just living your life just for yourself, even though it is a wonderful life. I was telling a guy the other day on the golf course, and I said, isn't it kind of ironic? When it's like when you really start to appreciate life, it's usually when you're a little older, and then you realize you haven't got that much time left. Bummer. And hopefully we all have a lot of years left, but eventually that's going to catch up with us, right? But we do know that while we live on this life, how we please God is by being an instrument of his love to the earth. For God so loved the world, so we should love the world as well. So that's our motivation to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, part of whatever part of the body we are. It's because we're motivated by love. We're moved by compassion to help people and to be a blessing to this earth, to reveal the kingdom of God to the world. And the kingdom of God all starts in the heart. You know, we've been talking about the head, and I'm sure we'll bring that out some more, but everything that God brings about comes forth from what he calls the heart. So what is the heart? Is that the living part of your body that's beating every day? In fact, you think about that, that's pretty amazing how many times that thing beats between the time you are born and the time you pass on to glory. But so God calls it the heart. It's the very essence of who a man is the heart of man. In other words, it said, out of your heart come forth the issues of life. So it means that life originates in who you are in your heart. This is what is ultimately revealed to those around you. It's what's in you, what's in your heart. So if your heart is right, then what you reveal is right. If your heart's wrong, what you reveal is wrong. In fact, even out of the heart, the mouth will speak. So whatever you have in your heart ultimately comes out of your mouth. That's why sometimes it frightens me, some of the things that come out of my mouth, because I realize that's a reflection of what's in my heart. You say, well, once you get your heart right, isn't your heart right forever? I wished, you know. But I think it, I have to keep my heart every day in, with diligence. I have to keep my heart set before the Lord. Doesn't mean I'm not, that I'm not permanently seated with the Lord, that I'm not his righteousness in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean that I'm not saved. None of those things. But how easily the heart can be swayed or moved away from the right position. Because see, what comes in through the eyes and through the ears influence how the heart responds. So if you're bringing in through your eyes and your ears, you're not filtering the things that are wrong out, then they become like impregnated inside of you. That seed's planted, and then those seeds will begin to manifest in due season. Some of those seeds will spring up quickly. Others may take a season. Some are like roots of bitterness that get in you that take a long time to really manifest. See, the things that I don't worry about so much is the my quick manifestations, because I can deal with those real fast. You know what I'm saying? So it's pretty obvious sometimes if something wrong comes out of my mouth, you know, I caught that, get rid of it. But it's the thing that I'm more concerned about is the things that build up over a cumulative period of time in me. That what I call are roots. See, roots are more difficult to get rid of than seeds that are laying on top of the ground. Right? They call roots of bitterness. And so those will spring up out of us and defile many people. And that's where you'll see people with deep-seated anger, deep-seated jealousy, deep-seated gossip. Where they just can't keep your mouth shut. You want to always talk about someone else. Those things are indication that we have roots of bitterness in us. We have a hardness of heart that we haven't let the Lord deal with us on a daily basis. We've let certain areas of darkness fester there long enough to where they've accumulated and built up. And so when we talk about dealing with the heart, it's an important thing because we understand that we could get everything right in our head, everything right in our doctrine, but if our hearts aren't right, then we're going to foul up. We're going to miss the mark because then we're going to relate to people on a surface level, not on an intimate level. And we know the heart is the filter by what the mind hears. So if you're, we've talked about this recently, if you have a heart that's right, then when the Word of God comes, it comes through pure, in a pure form, and it produces the proper fruit. If the heart's not right when the Word comes. See, the thing about truth is that the enemy is 99% truth. It's only a small portion of what the enemy is that's false. That's why most people miss it, because they're looking, they think Satan is some hideous monster of darkness that it looks like a horror film that sneaks up all of a sudden in the middle of the night with these big fangs coming out of his mouth. But really, he's an angel of light. And what separates Satan's kingdom from God's kingdom is just a small fraction, just a small area of deception. See, deception, that pride that was in Satan, that pride led to his fall, because he wanted to be equal with God. It rankled him, I guess I'm just paraphrasing, it rankled him, the fact that God was making all the decisions. And his opinion didn't mean anything to the Lord. So he was saying, why not God? Why doesn't my opinion, why does my thoughts, why don't you take into consideration what I want? That was, I'm just thinking, that's the way Satan thinks. And so because of that, and because he didn't accept the pure flow of who the Father was to his life, he rejected himself. See, God doesn't reject you. God doesn't judge you. You choose rejection and judgment by the attitude of your heart. We say, well, why, God's just really judging me. God's not judging you. All God has for you is compassion and love, forgiveness. Yet at the same time, he's limited in his fellowship with you according to your response.
Wow.
See, just these three that are sitting with me here today, my precious friends, and many of you same way, all of you, I'm limited in how I can, what I can be to you according to how you receive me. And vice versa. So the Father will only can be to you as you allow him to be that to you.
That's huge.
So if you don't allow him to be that to you, then he won't be it to you. He can't be it to you. Because the thing is, you got to realize you're created in the image of God. You're the express will of God upon the earth. You have a lot of power in you. Your will is a very powerful force on the earth. And so that's what Jesus said. He said, now, when I make this decision to walk with the Father, this is what I do. I've come to do thy will, O God. So here was a person that was part of this upper class ruling of the universe, Godhead, yet he chose to come in the form of a servant, making a statement, I've come to do the will of the one who sent me. Do you think Jesus probably had a pretty powerful will? What could have Jesus done with his willpower? He could have spoken one word and destroyed the earth. That's how powerful he was. He could have spoken one word and done things that you can't even imagine. Yet he subjected all that to the will of another. He said, my heart is so right that I don't have to defend who I am. Wow. I'm willing to assume the identity of another. I'm taking on my identity of my Father. And he did that in such a way that he said, hey, I can only do what he does and only say what he says. He was subjecting himself to the will and the voice and the actions of another person. In doing that, he manifested who that other person was to the earth.
Okay, that's good. That's
the Father would have never been seen unless there was someone that revealed him.
That's so good.
It is good. Everybody say, that's so good.
That's so good.
Say, yum, yum, yum.
Yum, yum, yum.
The Father could have never been seen unless the Son had revealed him. Before the Son came, the perception of who the Father was all messed up.
Yeah.
Because in the old covenant, they didn't see the Father. And so their evaluation of the Father was different than it was the new covenant. Do you think it's because all of a sudden God changed? I believe that the Father's been the same ever since the birth of the creation, right? I don't think that all of a sudden, after a few thousand years, God just totally did a 180 and become a different person. It's because God wasn't revealed to us before. And so our perceptions and even our teachings and writings about him was skewed because we couldn't see him. So we based our evaluation of who he was on the judgment of our own heart and our own condemnation and our own lack and our own need. So we didn't base our revelation of who he was based upon someone that reflected him. So we'd never seen him before. Now Jesus said, now that you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what the Father's really like. I didn't come to condemn the world, but I came to save it. I came to redeem it. I did all these things. So that now we can see the Father. In the old covenant, we didn't really see him. We didn't really know him. It's only very few that went to the tent of, you know, Joshua and Caleb and Moses, the only three of that whole nation that really knew him. Yet they didn't even fully reveal him because they didn't see him as he was in the flesh.
Wow, that's so good.
Until he was revealed in the flesh, we could never perceive who he was in the spirit. So anyway, I like that stuff, don't you?
Yes.
And so this is part of what we're becoming. And in our subjection to doing the will of God. You know, when Jesus was confronted in Gethsemane with knowing that he was going to have to go to the cross, Jesus said he wrestled with that, obviously like any person would in the flesh. We have to realize he was in the flesh 100%. And so who willingly would want to go do that? You know what I'm saying? Even if you're sold out to the Lord, you're going to think, my God, I wish it was passed from me, this cup. Man, I know what it's going to do, but I don't want it, you know. Who wants to die? Who wants to be crucified? Who wants to be rejected? Who wants to be spit upon? Who wants to be blasphemed? I mean, who wants all that? Nobody volunteers and say, this is awesome. Man, I can't wait to wake up tomorrow. Tomorrow's the day I get to get beaten and scourged and nails in my hands and thrown up on a cross and spit upon and mocked and all this stuff. That nobody, I mean, in their right mind, and Jesus, of course, in his right mind. So he wrestled with this thing until finally he settled it all. He said, well, okay, Lord, if this cup's not going to pass for me, if this is my destiny, in which I know it is my day, he knew it was his destiny, you know. And that's the way we all, he showed you just how you have to struggle with these things. Don't you struggle with it? I mean, you'll go through this stuff and you'll know the outcome. You'll know what you're supposed to do, but yet you still struggle to get there. And he finally said, okay, Lord, nevertheless, not what my will be done, but your will be done. I surrender this to your will. And what an incredible, incredible picture of how we walk with God. Here was a man that came flesh, identified with you on every aspect so that you could overcome, but not only that, so you could really now know who the Father is. So we as a people are going to reveal the Father to the earth. And we do that because we walk in the same spirit, the same heart that he walked in. And I kind of got off on the heart thing. Do y'all want to jump in on this at all?
I just want to keep eating the barbecues.
Yeah.
You're on a roll, man. Keep going.
And, yeah, you know, I don't want to hog the show, but anyway. Not my will be done, but yours. We used to sing those songs when I was a young preacher boy. It was preacher boys that get together and we'd say, oh, come let them adore me. Oh, come let God reveals who he is via the heart. We use the heart of the Son. He used the heart of David. In fact, he went so far as, you know, the heart of David is illustrated as being the very heart that the whole kingdom of God is established on. Yeah. And that, of course, that lineage from David brought forth Christ and brings forth now Jesus, the first begotten among many sons that are being birthed into glory. You're those sons and daughters being birthed into glory. So that same heart of God then just keeps being revealed to the earth. See, the world is looking for the heart of God. That's what they're looking for. And that's why, you know, Bill brought this out the other day. You know, most places you would go, and this is not to degrade any group or church, because, you know, here we are as well. I mean, most places we are not identified. We're identified, well, by our good worship program or our good outreach or our missions program or our singles ministry or our children's ministry or this ministry or that ministry, but could we hopefully be identified by our heart, by our love, by our the presence of God in the midst of us? To say that, what are we? Well we've got a good church. This is the heart of God revealed. This is the Father. His will is being done in this place. And the beautiful part about this yielding, this humility, is that it's not a thing you have to fret over. It's not, you know, I know I went through this in the beginning, all this grunting and groaning theology. Have you ever been in the grunt and the groan theology? Where you just feel like you just got to press in. And I mean, and I do believe in pressing in, but you just grunt and you groan and you moan and you hope that that baby would eventually get out, you know. And the thing is, it's just once you learn the principle, it's so easy. It's so much more easy to be yielded and humble and meek than it is to be proud, prideful, egotistical and hell-bent on your own will be done, opinionated, if you just kind of give up and just relax. I mean, the kingdom of God is fun. Yeah. I mean, you just kind of relax into it. I mean, just kind of ease on in, you know? I mean, it's no big deal, really. I mean, it's...
Now, that's strategy.
Yeah. That's the strategy I like. I mean, but see, the old nature likes this religious exercise of making it hard to get there, because we read somewhere, you know, you got to press in. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for you to make it into the kingdom. Basically, you know what I'm saying? The kingdom of God is right there before us. It's simply a... What is it? It takes repentance. Then he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does repentance mean? It means you change from one position to the other. You quit struggling and you start accepting. You quit having to deal with the negatives and you just accept the positive. You accept the thing that God has. What repentance is, turning from the struggle to the answer. You turn from the frustration, the futility, to the fulfillment. That's how you repent. You turn from this place of condemnation, anxiety, and lack, and you turn to the one that has the flow, the fullness. That's where the transition takes place. If you don't repent, it says you won't see the kingdom. The kingdom is only for those that repent, only those that turn to this.
And it's right there.
Yeah, it's right there. The kingdom is right there all along. The kingdom has never gone anywhere. It's always been here. It's been around us all the time. It's been where we live. It's where we dwell, where we work, where we drive, where we recreate. The kingdom of God is, that's not a word, is it?
We all seem to know what it was.
The kingdom of God is right there. It's right there. It just takes, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Doesn't mean you got to get your laundry list out and just rehearse all your sins to get into the kingdom. No, let your heart, rend your heart, just turn your heart. The moment you turn your heart, and the heart becomes a light. When the heart becomes light, the whole body just becomes light. And that's how all this begins. That's how relationships start. That's how they maintain, and that's how they end, is with the right heart. Once the heart gets off, the relationships are off. So if you're having challenges in your relationships with your brothers and sisters, don't ever look to your brothers and sisters as the issue.
Amen.
The issue is not them. The issue is you.
That is amazing.
Because see, if you're really walking with God, there's no issue that ever stumbles you. When your walk with God is off because of your own heart, then everything stumbles you. You'll see the plank in everyone else's eye. Mm-hmm. You'll see the negatives in everyone else's life. You'll find the things to criticize about everything that's happening. I mean, you know this, Ron. You were a Baptist. I mean, I've lived in an atmosphere before, and it's not just Baptist. I've lived in an atmosphere before where it's hard to even find one thing positive. Everything is centered around all this negativity all the time. People literally learn to feed off of negativity. And it's almost like a hypochondriac. If you take away all the diseases, then they wouldn't have anything to talk about.
Yeah, and it feels like life.
And it feels, because they feed off of that. And there again, I always preface that when I say this, or post, not preface, now it's a post. If you have issues with health, I'm not calling you a hypochondriac, okay? You know the difference. Yeah. But some people live off the negativity, but that keeps you out of the kingdom. It doesn't bring you what you need in the kingdom of God. And so it's all based around this attitude of the heart. So see, that he that has a heart that's pure, everything is pure. He has a heart that's a little bit off, everything's off. Right?
That's amazing.
See, when I'm right in my heart, did you know that it's impossible for me to see you in the flesh? It said, now Christ know no man after the flesh.
That's what I'm talking about.
Hear this. No man after the flesh. Not one single one does he know now after the flesh. If God knew us after the flesh, he would. If God was a fleshly God and he dealt with the flesh, he'd walk in that door right now and he'd kill every one of us. Because if all he could see was the flesh, I guarantee he's going to find plenty in this room to get upset over. But when he comes in the room and he sees no flesh, what does he see?
Oh.
Wow. He sees himself reflected.
Amen.
This is what he's produced in us. My goodness. He sees a perfect heart. And this is what creates a perfect apostolic company. See, when all this heart gets right, then we don't have to try to figure out how to do this. We just are that. We become that. When the relationships are pure, everything else is pure. You know, if we're having to correct this and correct that all the time and try to make this work and make that work and direct that one, then we've missed the mark anyway. You know, if we have to spend all of our time just trying to plug the dike so that the water doesn't get out, and so that, you know, people don't leave, or people do the right thing or say the right thing when they go out. If we have to all the time become policemen, then we're not walking in the Spirit. I mean, if we're in the Spirit, then it's all going to flow.
Yeah.
And if something gets a little off, it gets brought right back on by the Spirit. Amen.
Right.
Amen.
My goodness.
Hallelujah.
I'm just flipping out right now.
I'm flipping out too. I'm flipping out that there's this many people that will listen to us talk without going, you know. So this whole humility, you know, we talk about authority. Now we're bringing it right back down. What makes all this work? What makes mutual submission work?
Yeah, yeah.
How can I submit to you? How can you submit to me? It's only through a heart of humility. And I yield to you. See, the thing is, though, I won't yield to your flesh. See, you'll find me very compliant. I'm a compliant person. And I use that word in some context. I'm compliant and I'm easygoing until you try to require me to submit to flesh. Then I resist that. I resist that. It's just like Jesus resisted Satan. Get thee behind me. I will not yield to that spirit. But anytime I find the Spirit of God, I yield to it instantly. That's why I can yield to a child.
Wow.
You see, and you can yield to a child. And you can hear their voice. You can hear God speak through them. But yet there might come some scholar along, some theologian, that doesn't have the right heart, but their heart's filled with pride and egotism, and it make you sick to be around them.
Yeah.
You want to flee from them.
Yeah. So true.
But a little child can come with the simplicity of a right heart and can speak, Mary had a little lamb, and it would birth the kingdom in you. Because you're hearing through the heart that's pure.
Yeah.
See, and that's what... That's what I pray, that all of us that speak the word of the Lord, that no matter who we are or who others think we are, but if we know who we are in Christ and we speak with the right heart, that it comes forth like that. It comes forth like a living word from God, because it's flowing from the heart of the Lord. See, that's the whole purpose of an apostolic company. I'm tied in to his authority. And that authority now is manifesting through me and being revealed to the earth with the heart of his Son. It all flows. You see, that's how the kingdoms of the world, the kingdom of God takes over the kingdoms of the world. It's not by some authority that we go out and all of a sudden we become strong people and we go out and throw people out of their positions. We're displacing the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. And we don't have to come against the darkness. We just become the light.
Come on, this is good.
See, and that's why that even how you were war changes. See, God lets you war on whatever revelation level you walk on. Sometimes people that get into a warfare mentality of war, and I don't condemn that because that's all they know. That's all they can see because of where they've broken through into their presence of the Lord. But the higher the level of connection with who he is, the more then you just have to speak the word. See, because once you're into that authority, joining with that authority on that level, then that authority flows through you effortlessly.
Wow.
But as long as that authority is still flowing through this flesh filter, then it manifests in different ways. It might manifest in ways of warfare, and there's nothing wrong with that simply because the revelation hasn't come yet. See, you can be no greater than your revelation of who he is in you. And the greater the revelation becomes in you, that's what ties you more and more into who he is and the revelation of who he is and how you express him. So don't disdain people that are on certain levels because they simply may not have heard yet or they might not have been exposed yet. And they're still part of the body. So you still accept whatever level they're on. So if some old boy's over here and he's screaming and hollering at the devil, you know, 4 or 5 hours a day, I bind the devil in the name of Jesus. I command you to, you know, and I mean, I've done that for a long time. And so when I see someone doing that, I don't think they're doing anything wrong. I just know that there's a greater way.
That's really good.
You know, and they're going to get into that greater way. And there's even a greater way than what I've experienced. See, the ultimate way is where I know him in such a way that the power of his resurrection flows through me. So that everywhere I am, it's like him being there. And so the sick are healed and the dead are raised and da-da-da-da-da. You know what I'm saying? I want to know him on that level. I have to admit, I don't know him on that level on a consistent enough basis. It's not because he doesn't will to know me on that level. It's just that my heart's still yielding to know him.
That's really
intimacy. See, the intimacy grows like in a husband and a wife. The older, the longer you stay married, the more you really know each other. And then that's when the real challenge comes. Then you have to you get past the flesh. A lot of you guys, the more I know you, the more I love you. You know, and it might have been a time when we irritated each other as siblings, but now that we get older, we come to a new level of understanding and revelation. The same thing, the body of Christ in its progression. So everything's cool. out of the heart, the kingdom is revealed. Well, you guys are being silent over here.
Just in the zone, man.
Yeah.
You know, when we were sitting down, starting many months ago, to really articulate, to somehow try to define the vision of this house, really, which what this day is about is. You know, many of you already know, you feel like, well, I already have a heart connection with this. I've been walking with this for a long time. But it's really just to kind of bring you into a place of going, I'm just wondering what makes this house tick. If you're like me and you've been looking at COP from the outside or this company of people from the outside for any length of time, which I did as a pastor for many years, I'd look at it and go, that's weird. It's different. It's bizarre. You know, whatever word that we could come up with, you know, it was like, as a matter of fact, we had this idea that if we could show up on a Friday night, and if we spent 30 minutes here, we felt like we knew everything about this house. That was the way that pastors sort of did research to the weirdness of the COP environment. They walk in for 30 minutes, they'd be like, okay, I did that, and then they walk away. And then they go and tell everybody, oh yeah, I've been there. And that was the extent of research. And the thing is when I got into this, I thought, I want to know what makes this place tick. I want to know what makes it different. I want to know what makes this feel unique. Not to the exclusion of everything else, but I go to hundreds and hundreds of churches over the years, and so I know something that's really unique when I touch it, when I taste it, I feel it. And because I believe those unique houses that have unique grace upon them, are meant to be a catalyst for what God is taking the entire body into as a whole. It's kind of like, you know, everybody has this sort of baseline standard for their relationship with God, but every now and then a person will just have this spike in experience or relationship with God, a union with God that will manifest so strongly that either they turn that into a ministry all unto themselves, or they turn around and impart it to the entire body so that the entire body steps up to that as the new norm. And I've seen over the years COP as that. And it has nothing to do really with numbers, although it's translating into numbers in our day, which is very exciting, which is one of the reasons why we're doing this today. So as a growing company of people, you can see, listen, there's a heart behind this that you've got to catch. Yeah. It's something that's caught, not taught. You're not going to hear a word today and get a piece of information and go, okay, I got it. Now, there's something that's going to – it's like a light bulb that's just going to get screwed into the right socket. And it comes on. I can say, here's a simple way to understand the way that I've come to see it, and that is that when we were sitting down to do this vision statement kind of thing, I did what a lot of people do, and that is I wanted to see what is the vision overall for the body of Christ as a whole. And so I went through and took like the top 10 most influential churches in like the top 50 cities in America, and I went through. By the end of a week, went through hundreds of vision statements, one after another, after another, after another. And then I asked Pastor Bill, what's the vision of this house? Presence. I don't know if you catch this or not. I encourage you or invite you to go and look at the vision statement of any church. I don't care. Pick anyone. Most of them are people-centered with Jesus, in a sense, at the core, but it's almost like it goes without saying, so they never get around to saying. So it's like we live to serve people, we love God, we love people. You know, we have these missions, we have these programs, we do these things. And I could not find, but maybe on one hand I could count, out of over 500 vision statements where presence was the highest priority. The presence of God. Now, I know you guys, to you guys, especially those of you who have been around here for a while, it comes as a shock because you honestly think that's the default position of every church, right? And oddly enough, it's not. It hasn't been. And I'm not saying that those houses are bad. They're not. And many of them are doing things that go above and beyond anything that you know has even happened here in terms of service to the community and service to the poor and supporting of missions and all those things. And those things are great. But let me tell you, when I stepped into this house and into relationship with some of these guys, you know, Darren and Jennifer and Eric and Natasha and Wes and Corey and people who've been around this house for a long time, and I started seeing what they were tied into, I began to realize it was more. Like this morning, we've talked a lot about the human connection, the relational connection to a father and the father's heart. But it goes even beyond that. It's such a tie-in to the presence of God that it is, I believe this house, honestly, in the next 5 years, is going to become such a massive invitation to the entire body of Christ to shift its priorities. I'm just saying, it's like there is going to be an appetite for God so sweep across the nominal Christian landscape, especially in the United States of America, that their priority is going to shift from service-oriented missional communities to presence-focused families gathered around the Father's heart, purely for the purpose of magnifying the Lord.
Amen.
And houses like this are tip of the spear, flashpoints, thinking thoughts that have not been widely thought, that to you guys is just the norm, as normal as breathing. You think it's normal to come walking into a house and for people to greet you with an agape embrace, and for you to feel the manifest presence of God and to feel the literal glory of the Lord. You think that's normal if you've been around here for any period of time. Can I just enlighten you today and tell you that for 9 out of 10 churches, and I would say even more than that, I'll be kind here, but for 9 out of 10 churches, that's not the norm. It's not the norm. And we've discovered in this nation that it's possible to grow a church if you keep your worship service at 22 minutes, you keep your announcements at 3 minutes, and you keep your message at around 30 minutes max, 30, 35 minutes max.
I always do that.
You give a little wiggle room, you know, for people to have some sort of response so that they can have some buy-in and tie-in to the machine of sorts. But we have this sense that we are not going to invade your time because we're here for you, and that is the hallmark heartbeat mission statement, core value mission statement of most churches, and that is they want to look at a community they're in. They go, "We're here for you." This is very upside down. This is a company of people who are going, "God, we're here for you, and yeah. We'll take the batteries out of the clock when we gather."
Yeah.
The question's been asked, is it possible for COP to go to two services? Probably not on the same day.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
I don't know. I don't... I don't know if it's possible. I mean, is it really possible for us to even do that? Okay, well, actually, we have as many services as you want us to have. You just show up when you want and leave when you want. You might come to the 12 o'clock service or the 10:30 service or the 11:30 service. It's like, you know.
So... Wait a second. If we did two services, I would freak out because I'd be scared I'd miss something.
That's the problem.
You know, because we don't do anything the same way twice.
That's the deal. That's why we can't do two services, because you wouldn't leave. It's not like we could ever do... We could never do a stamped and replicated program. It's impossible. If we did two services, the second service would be totally different than the first. And the problem with that is if you didn't want to miss anything, you'd stick around for part two, which makes it impossible for this model to do a multiple service situation.
Right.
So, you know, again, that is the fruit of... the heart of the mission and purpose that you see on this sheet that is so unique, and that is, God, we're here for you. And we're not microwaving up something. You know, if we're here for people, we can produce a show that lasts a certain amount of time and hits the needs of the people and can be rewound and played again, rewound and played again, rewound and played again, point by point, exactly, because we're here for people. But when you're here for God, you never do the same thing twice, ever. And the other side of that is what this church has been walking in 30 years, and that is, when you're here for God, it doesn't really matter who shows up.
Yeah.
Because whether it's 10 or 10,000 people, the spirit, the focus, the passion, the love are still the same. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I think when we were talking about putting this vision summit together is we realized in terms of meeting it was going to be really hard to define the heart of this house, but rather using this time to collectively call the family together and say, it really is our dedication to you that the vision that has been the vision of this house, that is to be focused on Him first, is going to continue to be the vision of this house no matter how big it explodes.
So good. Just tagging off of what you said earlier, Bill, coming from my background that I did, the one thing the Lord showed me is as you want more of Him, as you want more of this life, as you become hungrier for more, He will put what you want right where you don't want to go. And it requires you...
That's good.
Oh, my goodness.
He required, it's an act of humility. That's what I was wanted to tag on your humility statement. It's an act of humility because something in you has to change. This turning thing from the old way to the answer, from the struggle to the answer, requires something's got to go. And it's you. You know, it's us. And there's something so freeing about letting go of self to embrace something bigger. And that's actually where you find yourself in letting go. It's so freeing, so freeing. It feels like you're going to die, and you are, in order to have life.
And because of that, it's the presence has to be the focus. The presence has to be the focus. As Bill was sharing, one of the thoughts is that, well, that'd look horrible on a T-shirt. We're not here for people. Yeah. but if we send that out as a postcard, think how many people would come just to see. We're not here for you. But but there is no other, you know, the word says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. There is no other way to build what God wants to build here than for the presence to be the architect, the presence to be the driving force, the presence to draw up the blueprint, the presence to bring in the building materials, the presence to do everything it takes to build the house. And what I come down to is, yeah, we're that's what makes this place unique. We're not here specifically to meet the needs of people. We're here for the presence, and the presence meets the needs of the people.
Come on.
Right? God, we're here for you, and if the people come, you're here for them. But if we try and meet their needs as people, if we try and be here for the people, then we've automatically limited what they can receive, because it's coming through the filter of humanity. Right?
Right. Yeah. We'll give them a partial answer or partial deliverance, because the only thing we can give them is what we can supply them. But, you know, the Lord spoke that many years ago, and not to retread an old story, but back in 89 when I went through, and all of us that were here back then went through a great trial. The day that I had a real come to Jesus meeting with the Lord at the house we had out there in between here and Dripping Springs, and been crying, and the day that I went to get in bed to feel sorry for myself, and a scorpion stung me, and it's on the leg, and it's the only time I've had a scorpion sting me the entire time I've lived in this area. So I came right up out of bed and crawled back over to my chair to feel sorry for myself some more. Then I opened, threw the Bible down, one of those throw me down messages. I just threw the Bible on the floor, and it opened to Isaiah chapter 53. He was a man acquainted with much grief and sorrows, and the suffering chapter of Jesus. And when I read that, I realized that he'd already done all that for me. I didn't have to sit there and have a pity party. And then the Lord spoke to me that day. He said, unless I build the house, you labor in vain. And because I was really ambitious to build something great, big church and all that, you know. But I died to it that day. And I can't say it all got out of my system that day, but it started the process of getting out of my system. And so out of that, the Lord said later on, well, just keep preaching this, and if they all leave you, one day I'll raise up a mighty army to walk with you. And some of us had been around. It looked like at one time they all might leave. But there was enough that hung on that believed God. There was a remnant of people that just kept loving the Lord here, kept seeing the manifestations of God. And the less people we got, the more glory came. And I'm not advocating we clean out the house to get more glory. I kind of like to have the people around too, but you learn over the years these principles. You really learn the principles of walking with God and what what really works and what doesn't. And it's all based around this, the very simplicity attitude of the heart and how we respond to the Lord. And we keep doing that right, then we really can't do anything wrong. If you just keep doing right in your heart, then nothing turns out wrong. It turns out for His glory, for His honor. And that's what we're duplicating, a people here that will go off all throughout the world revealing this, showing this. And I think that, as Bill was saying, there's something very unique here. And I think we have to keep that before us, at the same time not become anywhere prideful or arrogant about it. Because that, I just can't assume to know about other places. I know that what we have here, we have to be responsible over what God reveals to us. And I know that the world is so big and there's so many people to be reached and so many to be touched that He's going to have to raise up many, 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 many. You know what I'm saying? It's not just one church, not just one place that He's raising up. But in this region, this area, I believe God's put an anointing upon us to be salt and to be light and ultimately to the world, which we already have some impact. But it's going to grow. That impact's going to grow greater. And the fathering will increase out of this heart relationship with many fathers. Many of you are already fathers and mothers in the Lord. There's a maturity in this church that's very unusual. Ron Cantrell was just commenting. Also, Charles Robinson recently said, man, the thing I noticed about COP is that most of the people there are already ministers. I mean, it's not, it's like they're already mature. It's not like there's a lot of babes, you know. We need some more babies. So I've charged you, go forth and multiply. And so we need more babies. But the thing is, many of you are carrying such weights already of anointing and authority that, you know, it's just amazing. It's almost like when I'm up here talking, I always feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You know, you guys are already pretty much in tune with everything we're saying. I don't feel like I'm really instructing you. I feel like I'm just confirming with you what we already know. And that's the beautiful part about it, because I see all of you as mature in the Lord. I see all of you as ready for release in whatever area that God has called you. It's exciting to see the level of maturity that's in this house and in this school. It's a phenomenal thing. So, yeah, God's good, isn't He? And so what we're going to do is we're going to take another little break.